The moral of this parable seems rather clear, doesn't it? Don't think too highly of ourselves, like this hypocritical Pharisee, but rather be like the self-effacing tax collector. Or in other words, be humble. But if the truth be told, whenever we hear a parable and it seems that clear, this simple, this straightforward, I think we have to be careful. Especially in Luke's gospel, because when we hear the word parable, it's not a noun. I like to think of it more as a verb that when you get parabled, it punches you in the gut and you kind of say, what did I just hear? So if this one is so obvious, I think there's a deeper meaning that we need to excavate. So let's go on that journey together during this homily. The Pharisee, he only speaks the truth, literally. He is righteous. He leads a life blameless according to the law. He fasts and he gives alms and indeed bears no resemblance to the other unsavory characters who are in the back of the temple, those characters that he compares himself with. So what then is his problem? It narrows down to one thing. While he is right about keeping the law and the kind of life that he should live, he's confused about the source of his life. For while he prays to God, his prayer is ultimately about himself. The tax collector. There is no note of repentance in the tax collector's speech. We immediately go right to the end part, don't we? Be merciful to me, God, I'm a sinner. But did anyone hear the repentance part to it? There's no pledge to leave his employment or render restitution to all the people that he's cheated as a tax collector. No promises of a new and better life. Nothing except the simple acknowledgement that he's a utterly and entirely dependent sinner on God's mercy. That's a good thing, but again, both of them are setting something up in Luke's gospel for us to be curious about. I think we can enter into two traps. The first one is, the minute we decide to take the parable to heart and be humble like the tax collector, it's pretty hard also not to be grateful that we're not like that Pharisee. See, it sets us right up. As soon as we say, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee, we're in the trap. For me as an oblate, I would say, thank God I'm not a Jesuit. Secondly, to hear in the tax collector's confession an example that we also ought to live our lives fully and entirely aware of our status as a sinner. This is a good thing. But the minute we do that, we've also shifted the attention away from God's activity to our status as sinner. And the trap is sprung one more time. Once again, it's not about us. It's not the fact that I'm a faulted, foibled sinner. The end of the story is always that God is madly in love with me in spite of my lowliness. It's not about us. It's about God. So this parable then is an attempt to shift our attention from ourselves. I'm sure we've all heard a version of this. I remember quite a few years ago it appeared in the Washington Post. There was a little kind of picture. It said down and out in Chevrolet. And there was a placard on a telephone pole that they kind of captured from Chevrolet. And it said this, lost dog. And underneath it said three legs, blind in one eye, missing right ear, tail broken, recently castrated. Answers to the name of Lucky. I think this is a helpful way for us to envisage these characters in this parable. We're all lucky wherever and however we find ourselves. I'd like to use the insight of David Brooks in a recent book of his, The Road to Character. We all know him, syndicated New York Times. The very beginning of this book, The Road to Character, which in many ways, having read it, it's really the road to humility, at least as he sees it, This is the first paragraph in the book. He's quoting. I'm quoting him. I was born with a natural disposition towards shallowness. I now work as a pundit and a columnist. I am paid to be a narcissistic blowhard, to volley my opinions, to appear more confident than I really am, to appear better and more authoritative than I really am. Who wouldn't want a job like that? He goes on to say, there are other proud people who have low self-esteem. They feel they haven't lived up to their potential. They feel unworthy. They want to hide and disappear, to fade into the background and nurse their own hurts. We don't associate them with pride, but they are still at root suffering from the same disease. They are still yoking happiness to accomplishment. It's just that they're giving themselves a D minus rather than an A plus. They tend to be just as solipsistic and in their own way as self-centered, only in a self-pitying and isolating way rather than in an assertive and bragging way. We've all heard, you know, the eternal optimist sees everything as monochromatically rosy rather than the eternal pessimist seeing everything as monochromatically gray. My second grade nun had a grading system that I remember now into my mid-50s. C plus, C minus, and C me. It helped a young precocious kid that always wanted to get the A, always wanted to know what the other person got. Now remember, she was my art teacher in grade school, and we all know you can't grade art. And in so many ways, we can't grade the artfulness of our lives. David Brooks goes on in that book to talk about the way or the road to character humility is to really think about resume virtues or eulogy virtues. As we strive to live full lives, humble lives, to be who we are and to be that well, what is it, if you will, that we are crafting for our own resume? Is it all about the job or is it about the eulogy virtues, those virtues of kindness, of bravery, of faithfulness, of relationships? The two of them don't compete, obviously. And I was thinking this, and I want to thank all of you. My mom died just over a month ago, very suddenly, and we're still really dealing with that existential punch. She turned 86 on a Monday. On Wednesday, died of a cerebral hemorrhage. None of us saw it coming. I never thought about what it's going to be like to preach at my mom's funeral. In fact, I don't even know if I wanted to do it. But when we started sitting down with my brothers and my dad, it seemed that they wanted me to do it, and then I wanted to do it. But that was a real difficult exercise because I kept keeping that homily preparation out here. I kept saying to myself, my mom's not dead, really. But then finally, the night before the funeral, I had to sit down and work this thing out. And this whole notion between resume virtues and eulogy virtues really came into play. I didn't want to canonize my mom in any way because everyone in the church knew her as well as I did. She was a wonderful woman and a wonderful mom. But the thing I love most about her, she really got the eulogy virtue stuff. When it's all said and done, she has done many, many wonderful things. But the things that count, the things we all talked about, are those eulogy virtue things. A huge, capacious heart that took in the entire planet in the minds of my brothers, my nieces and nephews, and my dad. We can all talk about people that we love and mimic. Moral improvement, according to Brooks, occurs most reliably when our hearts are warmed. When we come into contact with people we admire and love, and we consciously and unconsciously bend our lives to mimic theirs. This parable is all about the road to character and humility. It's moving away from that big me generation that we live in, where it's all about us at the end of the day, and trying to practice a little humility. Brooks talked about a Gallup poll in 1950, longitudinal study even to today. He said that back then, high school seniors were asked, Are you a very important person? Only 12% of them said yes, as compared with today, 80% saying yes. He also talked about those same high school students taking or scoring on a narcissism scale. They had to respond to sentence stems like, I like being the center of attention, or someone should write a biography about me. 93% of young people scored higher than the middle score just 20 years ago. With that, there's also a rise in self-esteem, which leads to a rise in a desire for fame. Middle school girls were asked who they would like to have dinner with. The number one person, Jennifer Lopez. Number two, Jesus Christ. Number three, Paris Hilton. Going down further, which job would you prefer? Nearly twice as many said they'd rather be a celebrity's personal assistant, say Justin Bieber's personal assistant, than the president of Harvard. Now, David Brooks suggests that maybe the president of Harvard would more likely rather be Justin Bieber's assistant. Again, humility is knowing who I am and whose I am. Humility is ultimately honesty. Humility is something this parable reaches out to all of us in our own experience today and asks us where we are on that road to character. I'd like to close with a wonderful icon of humility. I'm sure all of us would agree on it. Pope Francis. I heard recently a speech by John Allen, and he said there's three things about our Pope that he loves, and I love the alliteration of how he presented it. He said, Pope Francis has a mania for mercy, he's serious about service, and he has a passion for the periphery. As we sang in our response here, some, the Lord hears the cry of the poor. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord, and we ask the Lord to hear us. Knowing who we are and whose we are is the first step on the road to character. Like our Pope, do we have a mania for mercy? Do we have a passion to go to the periphery? And are we serious about service? It all starts at prayer. These two characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector, were at prayer. And both of them got so far, but they missed the point in recognizing it really is all about God, and we need to diminish. Richard Rohr said, prayer is not one of 10,000 things. It's that by which we see 10,000 things. When we don't pray, we either become depressed or we become inflated. When we don't pray, we either get down on ourselves or we think too much of ourselves. And so what I ask all of us this week is simply to show up for prayer, because the only one who fails is the one who doesn't show up. When we pray, our life enlarges because our God is so magnanimous and big that life gets really better because we have that connection with the most important reality in life. It's God, not ourselves. May God be praised.